eye level because, well, you know, it just seems a bit formal, and I'm not a very formal sort of individual. Oh, good, there we are. I'm not a very formal type individual. I like to sort of get right down where you are and sort of feel what you feel. So for those of you perhaps who are a little more conservative, you bear with me. As Don mentioned, I am in fellowship at Terrell Road, and the Saints send their love and greetings. Now, of course, they're not here with me, but normally I'm away from Terrell Road. So when I'm there, I'm like a, you know, they tease me, I'm like a visitor. So that's rather interesting. But it is a pleasure to be with you all this morning. And we are going to be sharing, of course, from Colossians on a subject that I think all of us are always learning to be exercised in, and that is prayer. I don't think they're experts, and I say experts in that we grow in our prayer life, if I could use those words. We become more proficient. We test the limits. We test the Word of God. We become, if you will, warriors. And you say, well, how is that? Why? Because we become seasoned. And this morning I want to share some thoughts with you. In fact, we just opened with a few short verses, and it will help us to sort of go back and look again. I like to keep prayer practical. I may share some stories with you. I enjoy sharing stories because stories tell the story. Things that, as a Christian, that I've learned in my growing years, and I love hearing the stories of others who share them, and what God is doing, and how He worked an issue or issues in your life. And I think that awakens everyone to the fact that the God that we believe in, our Father, is a living God. And I think that that's the wonder for me, of the Christian life. So, with that said, what does Paul say? Well, persevere, verse 2 in prayer. I'm reading from the Darby translation, but I'm sure you'll get it still. Watching in it with thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us also, that God may open us a door of the word to speak the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am bound, to the end that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. And then, of course, he goes on with a few exhortations. Walk in wisdom towards those without. Redeem the opportunities. Let your word be always with grace, seasoned with salt, so as to know how you ought to answer each one. So, let's be practical. Before we get into the nitty-gritty, I will not get through all of this, but that's okay. I want to keep it really practical. There are some folks that will leave here today and say, well, you know what? I'm going to pray more. That's a good thing. Some may leave saying, I'm going to pray about some other circumstance in my life, or a situation, or for a friend, or a situation at work. And if he were to say to me, Christian, where do I start? Let's start where Paul starts. What does he say? Persevere in it. There's a reason why. Every one of us that have ever really determined that we're going to spend 20 minutes in prayer have found it to be a challenge. It challenges you. The first thing we realize is our fleshly nature rebels. It resists. You get itch. You know, you ever get that itch like you're praying about something and then something just... Or you get tired. You're kneeling. You were rested. And once you start to pray, you're snoring. You're done. The phone rings. That's a classic. Kids who never bother you, never want your time, couldn't care less about mommy or daddy, suddenly wants your attention. And the issues go on. And then finding time away from life to pray becomes a challenge. And Paul says, persevere. Don't give in. Don't give up. I was speaking at a young people's conference on Friday evening, and the beauty of speaking with young people, unlike a mature audience, is that you can break the rules a little bit. So I said, if you really want quiet time, undisturbed, go in the bathroom. Create a pleasant aroma. And no one will ever bother you. You have all the time that you need. Of course, they were rolling in their seats, and you'll probably say, did he just say that? Yes, I just did. Because I realized that to eke out time to pray is vital. And for those of us who've been along the Christian life a few years, I'm sure you know from your experience that those times when we have neglected to seek God's face, our days have been pregnant with failure. Every one of us have been there. So Paul says, persevere in it. He says something else. He says, with thanksgiving. Now, this might be a little tough, and sometimes I'm apologizing to you up front before we go there. I said to my wife years ago when I, you know, got involved in the matters of the kingdom of heaven, I said, sweetie, our lives have to be an open book because folks need to know that we are just like them, flesh and blood, real folks. So sometimes I share stories about what happens within the household, and I could see her just kind of like, and I said, baby, you got to bear with it. Someone out there needs to know. So I'll share a quick story. You may never run into them, but I was telling a brother, your name again once more, right in the back green shirt, right over there.
Clarence.
Yes, Clarence and I were having a wonderful time of fellowship downstairs. He told me about his 85 grandchildren. It's all right, bro. Something like that. 75, 85. I don't know. There's 30 grandchildren running around. But we were having a wonderful time together. And I was telling him as I was sitting there, looking at the young family sitting just behind me this morning, I started reflecting on when my sons were younger. And the beauty of young children is that they grow up. And they become adults. And we, like you, some of the families, have gone through our challenges. So about 2 years ago, both my sons are on their own, thank the Lord, and may stay that way, but they both left home prematurely. They were like the prodigal and decided, you know what, out there looks better than in here. So the first one, I said, you're free to go. I told him, you are free to go. I said, once you go, you cannot live here anymore. Now, he doesn't know he can, but is this being recorded? Because I don't want him to know he can come back. But the second one, we came home one day, and it was just a note. I'm done. I'm out. Essentially, dear dad. It was about 2 years ago. We never heard from him, never knew where he was, never knew what he was doing, never anything. But we had learned from, at least for myself, I had learned from the first example of the first son to trust God implicitly. Amen. Not just pray for him, but to hand that boy over and to not give a thought as to his welfare, because the God of heaven who gave him to us loves him infinitely more than I ever could. And he will do everything in his power to make sure that boy arrives where he needs to be. So when the second one left, I was like, wait a minute, I did this with the first, but it was a little tough. Took a couple of months. But this is what I learned. When I went to prayer, I said, Lord, thank you that he's gone. I don't know where he is and what he's doing, but he belongs to you. You saw his soul from eternity past, and I'm going to trust you for that boy. And whenever I thought about him, I prayed for him, and I said, he's yours, remember, do your thing. And he got to the point, and I'm telling you, God is my witness, I didn't worry about it. In fact, some of my friends said, don't you care? I'm like, yeah, I care, but God cares more, so that's his problem. And 2 years passed, and just this past Christmas, we were hanging out in our living room, just, you know, shooting the breeze with some friends and just having a great time of fellowship on Christmas Day. And I'd know how to text. Those of you parents, I'm sure those of you with 15 or older, you know, you should know how to text. You better learn how to text because that's the only way they talk to you. I received a text from the boy. And we're all talking and I'm looking at my text saying, and I kept the conversation going, but I'm like, what? This boy just came alive from the dead. And I... And I thought to myself, Lord, what do I do now? I have not heard his voice in 2 years. He totally belongs to you. I've only been praying for him. And now he's alive. And I said, Lord, you know I can blow this in one text. Help me here. So I kept a straight face, kept the conversation going. And I called him, his nickname is Boo. And I said, hi, Boo. Now he knows if I call him Boo, he's going to live. If I call him Noel, he's as good as dead. So I said, hi, Boo. And he you know, responded, and I knew by this time he's probably breaking out in a sweat. And I said, Lord, I need wisdom right now. I need you to give me the words because I don't know what to tell the boy. And I said, I just want to let you know that I love you. And whatever decisions you've made, you're a man now. We're okay with it. I trust all is well. And at that point, I near passed out. And then my wife looked at me and she says, is everything all right? And I just held up the phone. I said, just heard from Noel. And everybody looked because they all knew. And then I got up and I wept like a baby. But the reason I tell you this story is this. Sometimes when you think of prayer, it's not so much what you want, but it's making that connection with who God is. This morning, Don did something, and I know he wasn't even aware. Is he there? Oh, there he is. He's so tall, you can't miss him. It's like, anyway. But as I pondered what to share with you, I wasn't sure how and where to either begin it or end it. And our brother got up and shared some verses from Hebrews about a throne of grace. That God's throne was a throne of judgment and holiness. And many of us, before we became Christians, were fearful of dying. But now it's become a throne of grace, a place where I can go and find help and find sustenance. And I said, I wanted to get up and hug him, but I know my face will be like at his navel. He's so tall. But I wanted to hug him because I said, yes, Lord, that's it. If you say, Christian, what, in this matter of the discipline of prayer, what is it that's happening? We have a place and a person that opens the very throne room of God and provides something that we cannot find on earth. And it's called grace. And added to that, there's help. There's help. When my sons left, I needed help to trust, to wait, to not be anxious. And for me, I said to God in my season of prayer, I just don't want to trust you. I want to like go overboard in my faith. I want to never look back because I know if I never see him again, when I get to eternity, he'll be right there. So I said, oh son, you made it. Lucky boy. You got there. But I wasn't trusting him. I'm trusting a God who can be trusted. A God who's faithful. And when you think of prayer, it's not just the exercise. It's the relationship that I'm having with a living God who gives and provides something that only He alone can give. Grace and help in time of need. And what is our need all the time? You ever get like, you wake up tomorrow morning, you're going to work, and all of a sudden you meet ugly. You know, ugly might be the next driver. You need help in time of need, because if God doesn't help me, he's going to have to help him. Okay? But it gets better. For me, this helps. He says, Paul, pray for us. And the point I was making with Thanksgiving, in telling the story, is that after 2 years of hearing nothing, when I say, Lord, thank you for that boy, I'm really thanking God for the experience of a 2-year hiatus of no problems with that boy. But to know that God is able to keep him, even when I have no idea what he's doing, who he's with, where he is, if he lives, if he's not. God can be trusted. And I say to you, as the Lord Jesus said to his audience, he says, when you pray, don't be like the Pharisees. You know, it's really funny when you get up and you want to be holy and you want folks to look at you. God is so practical. He's like, well, you got your reward. What are you asking me for? You know what I mean? The Pharisees got their reward. But he says, go into the closet. Tell me in secret. This is what I love. I'll render it to you openly. You know what he said? This is my interpretation. I'll answer you in such a way that you'll have a testimony that you can tell folks in the public what God has done for you. You understand what I'm saying? And to me, I've said to the Lord often, I know you said, oh, the speaker for today is Christian Javois. You know what? I'm just a Christian. I'm just a sinner saved by grace with a story to tell. And I said to the Lord, if you give me this pulpit, I'll tell the stories. I'll tell them what you did for me and how you answered my requests in secret, but you did it openly. And so there's an opportunity to thank God. There's nothing greater than when God gives you an answer. So you say, Christian, quick lesson. Why do I persevere? Stay with it until the answer comes. Believe God even if years are passing and you're not seeing the answer. He says, I'll answer before you ask. He didn't say, I'll deliver the answer. He says, I'll answer you before you ask. And I'm trusting him that when I ask, I'm waiting to see that answer. And I often would say nothing fancy. I said, Lord, remember those two boys you gave us? We did everything we needed to do. And you love them more than I do. And I told them this before they left. I said, I got something to tell you. And they were looking at me like, what? You know? I said, everything you failed to learn when I was, your father watching over you, I said, God will teach you, but I said, he just doesn't give up. And they're looking at me like, what? I said, trust me, you're going to learn real soon. And he doesn't give up. You know, to hear them say, the Lord is really working in my life, I'm like, really? I mean, I know it, but it's so sweet to hear it from them. Because I'm trusting God and thanking him to do what he's going to do, even before I know he's already done it and is doing it. Are you with me?
Yes.
All right, good. So he says this, quickly. He says that God would open to us a door of the word to speak the mystery of Christ. So here's another thing you can be asking God for. This can be a little difficult because some of us are shy. I was telling some folks at the young people's meeting, I said, before I became a Christian, I did not want to stand in front of two people and say anything. I was deathly afraid. You would not believe it, but it is true. And she's like, no, yeah. Didn't want to. Lord saved me and eventually cleaned me up, slapped me around a little bit, put me there. And then after a while, I was like, yeah, I have a story to tell. But all of us have a story to tell. And you say, well, what can I pray for? Ask God for the grace that when the opportunity is before you, that you'll tell it, that you tell your story. You know what I mean? Your story. Sometimes we try to tell a story, or his story, or her story. And I say to you this, if you and I are persevering meaning, how many of you are married? Married folks, raise your hands, be proud. Okay, good. Before you met that person, you did whatever you did with your time, and all of a sudden, your eyes met, and there was electricity and magnetism and all that other good stuff, and all of a sudden, you didn't want to be apart from that person. In addition, you wanted, I know it may have changed a little, but that's a different type of ministry. You're like, I can't stand him now. No, we can fix that. But you wanted to spend time with that person. You wanted to get to know that person. It didn't matter what you were doing. You were walking in the rain, but you're with each other and you're talking. You're talking about nothing sometimes. Silly stuff. But just to hear them laugh and giggle or whatever it is and see the twinkle in their eye, you were building a relationship. And very often with God, that's exactly what we need to do. For example, I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 5, quickly. Because if you try to spend time with a person that you really don't know, don't really like very much, I'm telling you what's going to happen. You're going to get bored with them. Ever happened to you? You ever spend time with them? Yeah, that's right. I have. It's like, oh, do I have to? Yes, I have to. Are they coming over for dinner, honey? And I'm watching the clock. You're like, no, yes. Because we had no relationship. But when there's love and goodwill, those of you might know someone that you really enjoy being around, and they're not a relative of the family, they're not blood, but when you're having an event, you want them there. Why? Because the thought of them evokes a pleasant experience. Why? You've got a relationship. And sometimes we don't spend enough time really getting to know what God is like. We go to him and say, well, I've got to spend 15 minutes in prayer. That's good, but that's not going to sustain you. So here's what blesses my heart. Verse 1. Be ye therefore imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love even as the Christ loved us and delivered himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. Who are the beneficiaries of the cross?
We are.
And he loved us to the end. But what our Lord Jesus Christ did, he did out of love for the Father. He did, right here, Paul writing to the church at Ephesus. He loved us and delivered up himself for us. But the offering and the sacrifice was to God for his pleasure. And you say, well, okay, but God is calling us to a very similar relationship where the basis for my living is to please my Heavenly Father. But the beneficiary of my obedience is every person that I can mingle and touch, if you will. I said to these young folks on Friday, and this deals with the matter of prayer. I said, how do you know you're living with a tight focus on what and how you ought to be and what you ought to be doing? When it's more important for you and me to please God, so when my enemy is hungry, I'm not looking at the enemy. I see his need, but I want to please God, so I give him food. You see? But typically, we look at that person and we say, well, you know, I don't know. Well, do they really deserve it? We've lost focus. So when we begin to build that relationship with God where I'm coming to him for grace to do what he's asked me to do as an evidence of my loving obedience, he provides help. And I'm going to tell you what's going to drive us to pray more. Every married person in here probably knows how to pray quite well. Okay? I'll tell you the truth, she's not here, so I'm going to tell you, and if you ever tell her, I'll never talk to you again. But I was telling the young folks some stories, so I'm going to put it on the humorous side, but it was really deathly serious. I grew up in a very conservative home in the Caribbean. My mother can cook. She can cook with her feet. She's so good, okay? When my mother, as a boy growing up, I used to, you know, coming up the street, you could smell the aroma of whatever it is. It was just so good. She's still alive, and I just love to visit. Here I am, a grown man. I'm thinking as I'm arriving, and I'm greeting my mom. I just, oh, Mom, so good to see you. What are you cooking? And she knows this boy just wants to eat. And when I got married, I wanted my wife, I didn't know I wanted this, but I wanted it. I wanted my wife to cook like my mother, to just be at the pot. And God bless America, she said to me, I am not your mother. She said it with love, but she said it really clearly. And I'll be honest with you. I said to these young folks, and I'll tell you, I wasn't sanctified. I said, Lord, change her. That was my prayer. I said, Lord, change her. I was miffed. And this went on for several weeks. And then when the Spirit of God began to convict my heart because I was persevering in it, and I really was, I used to come home before her and wait until she comes home so she could start cooking. And then I thought, okay, well, if I'm praying that the Lord, I need to delay. So I started delaying coming home so she could get home first and start cooking. Got home, girlfriend was sitting there at the table reading something. I was like, what are you doing? She's like, I found this interesting article. I'm thinking you should be cooking. You know what I mean? And I started getting angry inwardly. And as I persevered in this matter, you know what? People say, well, how God spoke to me. Yeah, God speaks. You know what the Spirit of God said to me? You do it. I was like, mm-mm, and I kept on praying. And some time passed, and he said it again. You do it. So guess what? Grudgingly, I'd come home first, and I would cook, but I was peeved. But as time passed, God has a sense of humor, my heart started to change. And I knew we had arrived. One day I came home, I cooked some pork chops. I mean, I really, you know, I was like, almost like my mother. I couldn't put my feet in it, but I was close. And we sat down to eat, and my dear wife, she was like, I'm sitting at the table. It was, she was not coming up for air. When she got through, she said, man, that was good. I said, man, I said, really? She said, Christian, you are such a good. She said, I can't even cook like you. I was like, oh. Well, I'm here to tell you, It got to the point where the Lord changed my heart. Got home. Sometimes she got home before me. I said, sweetie, sit down. Keep my company. I got right in there and I started doing my thing like Emerald, you know. Bam! But I tell you that because of this. When I took it to God, I meant business. I wanted him to change her because that was important to me. My pleasant memories were of my mother behind the stove doing what she did so well, and I wanted that to continue in my life. But what God wanted was to continue that in somebody else's life. So he figures, I'll do it in your life. And I tell that story because I'm saying this to you as we persevere in prayer. Sometimes God wants you to bring an issue before him, come to the throne of grace, ask for help, because he has a totally different agenda. He wants to change you. So he has allowed something in your life that drives you to his throne. A difficult person, a difficult child, a difficult spouse, a difficult circumstance. I don't know what it is, but I'm telling you what he's going to do. He may change it, but he's going to change you. So you persevere in it because you don't know what his plan is. And what does Paul say? He says, I need a door open. Okay? He knew his calling. He knew his purpose. He knew why God rescued him. There was a word that God wanted this man to give himself for the benefit of others, in obedience as a slave of Jesus Christ, a servant of the Most High. And we're the beneficiaries of that man's obedience. See what I'm saying? You know you're in the will of God with respect to what you're praying for if you were wanting to please him, but someone else benefits. So if I'm obeying and nobody's benefiting, check the obedience. And ask God to change the paradigm in prayer. Change me. So that someone benefits. Paul says we need an open door. Why? Because he wanted others to benefit. Gets better. I'm like right here. We got all this to go. I hope you have time because I have time. I'm kidding. You're like, I gotta go home and cook with my feet, you know. This is what he says. Okay, back to Colossians quickly. He says this. Okay. Not only an open door to speak the mystery of Christ. Verse 5. Now, it's an exhortation. Walk in wisdom towards those without, redeeming the opportunities. Let your word always be seasoned with grace. Let's start with that one, work our way back up. You say, well, Christian, what do I pray about? Okay, I'll speak for me. I was raised in a home where my dad is like three men wrapped in one. He is just old school. God bless America. If you meet him, he's the most unassuming guy, really small like me. I said, I'm small like him. But when I was a boy, my last spanking was at 11, okay? And there's a reason why my last spanking was at 11, because I don't know what I did, and my father looked at me and said, you're too old for this. And when he got through with me, I was like, you're right. I'm done. I don't want any more like that. When he gave you a whooping, your grandchildren was like, repent, please. They didn't want any more. So at 11, I got my last butt whipping. Tells you what he's like. My mother takes no prisoners. She's a cheery, loving, fun woman. But, oh, cross her. Cross her. Death to the infidels, okay? Put the two of them together, and then they birth three children. You know those children are twisted. My brother, he's the most unassuming, quiet fellow, but you prick him and he grows horns. My sister, she's got like an army wrapped up in her little body. She takes no prisoners. She's just one. I got to tell you her testimony. She was one mean wench, okay? She was just bad. She put the B in bad. You met her now, she sings the praises of God. I'm just like, pinch her. Is she really saved? She's just wonderful. And then there's yours truly. Okay? And then God is going to put me in charge of a family. Go figure. But I needed help with the mouth. Because you say stupid, I say idiot. You say up, I said down. You say what? I said me. Whatever it is, there was a comeback. My dad said, that mouth's going to get you in trouble. And then over the years, it got me in trouble. And then I got saved. And it was still getting me in trouble. And I said, Lord, prayer, perseverance, trust me, don't ask. I said, Lord, change me. Ask God to change me. And he always, when I got out of college, those years were great. I got saved in college, and it was great training ground. But every job I took, every position I held, there was always an idiot there. Always someone there to torment me and to teach me to shut my mouth. And then some years ago, about 4 or 5 years ago, I was unemployed for about a year. Don might have remembered that, may not have, but that's okay. And during that 1 year hiatus to the day, 365 days, I said, Lord, I want you to do something in my life. I want you to fix this in me. Fix it. I had 12 months uninterrupted time to ask God to fix this thing that's connected to my throat, that's connected to my mouth, that's connected to my head. And let me tell you something. We were having a Bible study at Middlesex Chapel, and we were in 1 Peter chapter 2. And here I am teaching what I was teaching, but as I'm teaching it, the Spirit of God was speaking to yours truly. And I'm reading this, and have you ever had those moments when the scriptures come alive, and it's like, you're, forgive me, but like Moses, all of a sudden the bush is burning, is nobody else around, and what do I do? And I got to that part where it says, for to this have you been called. Christ suffered for you, leaving you a model that you should follow in his steps. And that thing that you should follow in his steps. And I'm thinking, oh, I'm not going to like this. My mouth was moving. The lesson was being taught. But I was caught up in that reality. And it says that when he reviled not again. When suffering threatened not, but gave himself over into the hands of him who judges righteously. And I said, Lord, I want that. I want that. And I'm here to tell you, it's been about 6 years when I said, Lord, I want that. And God gave me the witness in my own spirit, I'm going to work that in your life. I will tell you this, you don't want to know how he did it. We don't have time. But he started a work of grace, and I kept, in fact, it was so intense that it required that each morning I got up, and the first thing I did, I was telling those young folks, I won't show you here because we're a conservative audience, but I was telling them, you know, you kneel at your chair and you're like, Holy Father, blah, blah, blah. I was like David, face down on the ground, hands out, saying, Lord, I'm going to work today. I don't know who I'm going to meet, what the circumstance is going to be, but work it in me. And assure me there would be some person in there. I remember, got to tell you this story. Had a customer come in. I worked at a bank. He must have lost his wallet. Went to the drive-up. Gave one of my tellers a hard time. And, of course, we had a great working relationship. And they said, Christian, I got a winner. He's coming around the front. And I'm thinking, oh, dear. I had another manager from a different branch right there with me. He was helping out in my branch. We're standing talking. This guy walks in. He's twice my width, about my height, and he could take me with one arm. And as I said, sir, how he just went, hand right there, and I thought, and he lashed me with his tongue. And he really gave me a tongue lashing, and I said, sir, may I don't want to hear what you have to say. Now, there are people around, and he's leveling me. And I stood. And while he's doing that, I thought to myself, Lord, you really are working in me, because normally I would have decked that little, you know what. But there was nothing happening on the inside. So when he walked away, the manager next to me said, why did you take that? What I would have told him? And I mean, he's going on and on. And I looked at this guy, a young guy, he was a lot taller than me. And I said, called him by name. And I said, you know, if I explain to you, you might not understand. But I said, I think I did the best thing. Well, we continued talking. 15 minutes later, my teller says, Christian, he's back. I thought, oh dear. By this point, my heart was a-beating because I thought, okay, this is not going to turn out well. And I said, Lord, whatever happens, just help me to keep it under control. The gentleman walks up to us. He says, are you the manager? At that point, I wanted to lie. I said, yes, I am. He says, I want to apologize. I could see the guy next to me. He looked. He says, I insulted you, and you didn't answer back. I called you names, and you just listened. And when you tried to speak, I stopped you. And you didn't do a thing. And I just wanted, and I said, stop. And he looked at me and I said, the fact that you're here tells me that you're a big man. And I put up my hand and I said, I appreciate you being able to come back. And I said, you don't have to explain. I just appreciate what you just did. And I could see him. I could see the emotions gripping him. And he walked away. When he walked away, I looked at the young kid and I said, that's why. But I'm here to tell you this story for a reason. When we think of prayer, we think of something I need to do that makes God happy. It's really not about that. It's an opportunity to come before God and prove that He is who He is and can do what He says He can do. I want to remind you that He made donkeys talk. So if a jackass can talk and God made him talk, He can change you. And that was my discovery. God is still working that First Peter in my life. I tried it with my wife a couple of times. I loved it. I won't tell you that story. That's like for couples ministry. Like, how do I talk to my wife? Oh, I got a story for you. If you tell her, you get a spanking. But for me, it was a discovery. Because what it told me is that God can change me. It was really, I walked away that day sitting, I sat in my car when I got in, I said, Lord, I'm sorry I asked you because it's difficult, but I see it. I see what you're doing. But I also saw that I needed to stay with God in prayer, persevering in it, asking for grace. You know what grace is? God's ability wrapped up in a little human being. Because I know I can't walk on water. So I needed grace for him to overturn the properties of a storm so a man can get out of a boat and walk on water. That's a perfect example of what grace does. It doesn't change who you are sometimes. Sometimes it changes everything around you. And then you end up experiencing the discovery. That's why the Lord Jesus said in John 15 that if we abide in him and we ask what we will, he says he'll give it to us that our joy might be full. Now, if you have an experience where God has done something in your life because you were pursuing him and asking him, you're going to be joyful. Why? Because you discovered something about the nature of God. And this is why he says, stay with it. Because sometimes he doesn't respond quickly. He's in the process of changing the person seeking him. It's like that woman who had that issue of blood for so many years. I think about her all the time. She had a hemorrhage. She was bleeding to death. And here she is thinking, well, you know, God is so good. I don't know where she got her theology from, but she knew enough about the Lord Jesus that she says, if I touch the hem of his garment. Now, some brothers go back to the Old Testament and all this other stuff and say, well, you know, what the... You know, all I know is the woman had a hemorrhage, she was bleeding to death, she was running out of money and running out of time, and she says, all I need to do is touch his garment, just a hem. And she went in there, and God says, you know what, if you think that just a hem is going to heal you, then the hem is going to heal you, girl. And she, in the midst of the crowd, and she knew, in that people thronging him, but she knew where? Within, that she was healed. And I'm going to tell this to you. You can have that experience if you want God to handle your matter. What is your matter? What is your circumstance? I don't need to know. I don't want to know. But what I do want to know is it big enough for you to take it to God and ask Him to show Himself to be a living God to you. Just to you. That's what I did. College days. Quickly. I'm going to go a few minutes over. I told you I would tell the stories. All right. How do you know when you're getting older? You tell a story. I am not suggesting anything, grandparents. But there's a story to tell. When I was in college, I got saved at 19. And there was no one around to teach me how to do what to do. So I learned a lot. I remember my first year as a Christian was bad. In fact, it was worse than when I was an unbeliever. And my uncle, my wife's uncle, who's an oversight at one of the chapels, you know, I went home to visit my parents, and he said, well, how was your first, you know, your visit with your parents? And I said to him, if you saw how I lived, you'd never know I was a Christian. Well, the first thing he did is he looked at me and he shook his head. Bad move. I don't like it when people look at me and pity me. I don't like it. I was like, who does he think he is? Here I am at 19, you know, about to whack this older man, you know? And he says, you know what your problem is? Oh, I was not going to like that. He says, you need to go back and study this Bible like you're studying for a degree. Oh, I left his house in a tiff. I was like, who do you think he's talking to? It was a 2-mile walk back to the dormitory. I was livid. I said, my own father didn't talk to me like that. A week or two passed and I started thinking about it. And I said, you know, it's not like I was living right in the first place. So I decided, I'm going to study this book like I'm studying for my degree. And one of the things I learned was this. How many of you heard of David? Okay, just checking now. I'm like, David, check the Sunday school. Put it back in. No, kidding, just kidding. I looked at how David talked to God. You ever read the Psalms? He put it out there. He talked about his enemies. He wanted vindication. He demanded, answer me. I said, oh, is that what he did? And then I read that he's a man after God's own heart. So I said, well, if he did it, he got an answer, I'll do it like that. So that's what I did. I lived on the third floor. I went up to a little loft at the fifth floor above. You had to go. You had to open the door. It was a secure door. And I would take my blanket, like Charlie Brown, you know, or Linus, whatever, one of those guys. And I would get right there, lay it out, put my Bible there, get on my knees. Like, they probably got to lay me face down enough, close enough that I could see the print. And I said, Lord, I'm working through school. My parents can't help me. I need money. And I remember one day I said, test God. I said, I need $75. $75 will take me to the next paycheck. And this was my test for God. I said, if he answers this, he's mine. And this little puppy got on his knees, and I stayed with it. I looked back at him, I was like, boy, God was tolerant. I said, you did it for David. And you called him a man after God's own heart. And you said also, this is a conversation. You said, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than them. So I'm coming to you, maybe I'm the smallest one in this group, but guess what? I'm better than them. So, answer me. And I remember, this went on for the full week. And the day that the mayor was coming in that Friday, oh boy. I went downstairs and I went to the mail room and I said, did I get any mail? Because I didn't know how it was going to come. They checked and they said, no mail. And I knew the mail was not going to be delivered again. And I'm going to tell you, I went to class. But I wasn't thinking about that because I knew I was in crisis. And when I came back, I went back upstairs. I said, God, you spoke to me. You saved me. You said what David did and you answered him. I said, answer me. Prove it. I got up off my knees and I went right back downstairs. I said, check again. There's a different guy there. He checked. I could see the mailbox. It was empty. He said, let me check one more place. And as he's looking, I was waiting on God. And I'm here to tell you. He says, oh. He said, I got something here. And I'm thinking, it better not be junk mail. He said, I got something for you. It came from Mom. I opened that letter. My heart was right there. I could see the left ventricle go right out my mouth. I opened it. I saw the money order. $75. I closed the envelope, went back upstairs, got on my knees. I said, Lord, all right, this is real. Changed me. Changed me. So, what does Paul say? Oh, boy. 40 minutes is up so quickly. You ought to fix your clock. That clock's not working right. My clock says 11:30. I don't know about you. Hey, Don, I'm sure there's some money in the budget, bro. God has his plan. Persevere in it. Stay with it, not because you think, forgive me, that there are brownie points in there for you, but that there's a discovery that can be made about the nature of God. And if you really want that discovery, you got to stay with it. Like the woman who pestered the judge until she got the answer, and he says, he did it because she just annoyed him. Well, God isn't annoyed. But how badly do you want that discovery? And he says,
watching with thanksgiving.
Okay? I look at it this way. How do people know you're thankful? You know, my mother knows I am thankful for what she did for me as a young man, because I brag about her, talk about her cooking, talk about her humor. She's just a wonderful mother. You know, she married my father. My goodness. She's got to be a wonderful woman. But he's a great man. But how does she know I'm thankful? Because I tell stories about her. Sometimes she's sitting right there and I'm telling her stories about her. Poor thing, she's laughing. She's about to fall out the chair. But that tells her my son loves me. He's thankful for my contribution to his life. How does God know that we're thankful? Because we share what he's done for us. We tell him and we tell folks. Testimony is called. And he goes on. Door of opportunity. Okay? For those of you who are heavy-hearted to share, it's not a criticism about those who might be a little on the shy side. I can tell you a story about that too. Next time. But for those who are burdened to share what they share with other people, ask God, give me opportunities and give me the grace and a loving disposition to share it sweetly, in a friendly, kind manner. Caring for the person, a door of opportunity. Open it. See, Paul, the churches knew Paul cared. See, Paul always seemed like a hard, rough, tough kind of Christian. But then when you read his letters, he had the heart of a mother for these believers that were one to Jesus Christ. So he knew, if that door is open, I'm going to proclaim Christ, they're going to turn, and I'm going to love these children of mine. And then he goes on, walk in wisdom, redeeming the time, looking for opportunities. Don't waste time. I know you're going to go back and I need to pray more. I tell you when you start. As soon as you get in your car, about to go home, might be going home with your husband and wife, and you know, sometimes there are tensions. You know, been married 28 years. If you tell me you got 28 years with one person, you have no tension. Whew, okay. It's a whole lot there. But there's always a lot that we can pray about. And we don't have to get on our knees in the middle of our car, but we can ask God to help me. And this is what I was saying about my parents. Help me to speak and be gracious in my speech. Sometimes that's where we are roughest. How we talk to people. I'm going to leave you with this. Sometimes the Lord, God is so good. Sometimes he gives you discoveries. I get discoveries when I'm driving to work. I remember several times I pulled this on. I got to write this down because this is so cool. God has given some things. And one of the things that he spoke to my heart about, he says, Christian, when you deal with someone, whatever the circumstance, if they can walk away with their dignity, you've dealt well with them. Get what I'm saying? Husbands and wives, there'll always be issues. But if you can respond to your better half in such a way that when that conversation is done, their dignity is intact, God has given you grace to talk well. No cutting remarks, no sarcasm, no little bites. You know, you just answered the question. And you were good about it. Their dignity must be intact. And I'm telling you, you know when you talk to them. Because you can watch it. You ever watch an expression? Have you ever said something that kind of slipped out of your mouth and the person just gave that micro expression like, but it was more like, you know, just like a little twitch. Why? It stung them. And you knew because you saw it. Been there. Sometimes I've had to go back 5 minutes later and say, you know what? What's your name? It's okay, Eileen. I'm safe. Trust me. I took my medication. She's like, what is he going to do? Heal that brother, please. You're scaring me now. I've had to go back and say, Eileen, what I just said, I'm sorry. And they're like, no, I didn't. I said, you know what? Whether it hurt you or not is not the point. I just felt that I crossed the line. Just want to say I'm sorry. I turned back and I'm like, later on, no, I was really appreciative when you said that because, and then they tell me that I did sting them. And I said, Lord, check me, check me, check me. So sometimes when I'm going into a, like here, I say, Lord, help me to shut my mouth and just, praise the Lord, brother. Praise the Lord, brother. How you doing, little man? Zip it. Why? Because if I can't say it with grace, don't say it at all. We're going to stop there. I trust that you will be encouraged to pray, not because you can impress God, but that you can prove that He's really active in your life, that He's changing you, or changing your circumstance, or changing both. And when that happens, beloved, you will have opportunity to tell the world that the God you believe in is a living God. No one can ever take that away from you. That's your testimony. May God help us just to do that much. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we just give you thanks for each one bowed in your presence. We're just so thankful that you've rescued us from where we were. We don't deserve it, but it's a good thing. Pray that you'd make our lives a blessing, not only to those with whom we fellowship with or at home, but at work, and just in the general concourse of our lives. Make our lives a blessing, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.